How many have seen that movie, Groundhog Day? Oh, lots of you. Bill Murray plays a guy who keeps reliving the same day over and over. It doesn't matter what he accomplishes or how he fails or even if he kills himself. He always wakes up in the same bed, same B&B, same year on Groundhog Day. And it puts a whole new light on the saying, live for today. This morning is part 5 in our series, Imagine. We're taking John Lennon up on his challenge to imagine life the way he envisions it in his famous song. And the title of today's message is Imagine Living for Today. You know, if I called for a show of hands asking how many of you believe in living for today, you might actually hesitate in giving your answer because it all matters what I mean, right? It depends. Do I mean living one day at a time? Yeah, it sounds like that could be okay. Or do I mean living as if there is no tomorrow? Living as though today is the only thing that counts. I'm pretty sure that John Lennon means living for today in the sense of not worrying about heaven or hell or life after you die. Just enjoy now. Just enjoy today. Is that so wrong? Should we or should we not, as Christ followers, be living each day for all its worth? What does the Bible teach? Is it okay with God if I enjoy my life? Or should a Christian just suck it up in life because it's eternity that really matters? Well, let's look at this today. The pros and cons of living for today. That's what we're going to see on our outline. And the first one, and we'll wait for Nick to put it up on the screen. The first one, on the one hand, you can only live in the present. You can only live in the present. Bill Murray has a line in the movie Groundhog Day that always gets a chuckle out of me. What if there is no tomorrow? There wasn't one today. I like that line because actually he's got a point. Tomorrow doesn't exist. It hasn't happened yet. And by the time it gets here, it'll be today. Because it's always in front of you. You can never live tomorrow. You can only live today. Same is true with yesterday. That's gone. The only day you can live in is this one, today. Did you know God Himself lives for today? Only in the present? In the Bible, God's name is explained in Exodus 3:14 as I am who I am. He is the eternal present. God sees all reality in the present tense. He is the God of the eternal now. The present tense is reality. And for as much as Scripture teaches us to learn from the past and to prepare for and to be motivated by the future, God insists that we live one day at a time. The radio talk show host on WJR in the morning is Paul W. Smith, and he has a little way of opening up his show and each hour with a little saying. He says, make each and every day count. Each day is a gift. I really like that. To waste a day is to trash a gift from God. You know, when you kill time, you kill a part of yourself. Because what is time but a part of your life? What is today but a part of your life? The present tense is a gift from God. Look what it says there in Psalm 118, verse 24. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This day is the day the Lord has made. This is especially the case since Jesus Christ came into the world and died for our sins and arose from the dead. When you become a Christ follower, you enter into eternal life in the here and now. You begin experiencing the age to come, your relationship with God, in the present tense. Look at what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 47. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." Notice, has eternal life. Not just will have, but has eternal life. The benefits of heaven are not just out there somewhere, waiting. A Christ follower experiences Christ's supernatural life in part today, in the here and now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." Now maybe you're thinking, but Randy, aren't we supposed to learn from the past? If we refuse to deal with past wrongs and past hurts, won't it harm me? Isn't understanding the past the key to the present? Don't you yourself often quote the adage, "Those who ignore history are doomed to repeat its mistakes"? Yes. Yes. 1,000 times. Yes, of course. But Scripture also warns us against living in the past, dwelling on past hurts or failures, or even the good old days, so that you become crippled and no good for the present. You refuse to let go. You refuse to receive God's forgiveness or to extend that forgiveness to someone else, to get on with life. This is what I think Isaiah the prophet is getting at when he says in Isaiah 43, verse 18, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." There it is, right in Scripture. Learn from the past, but don't languish in the past. Study the past, but don't get stuck in the past. If you need forgiveness and healing from past evils, and don't we all? Well, then find it. Find it today at the cross of Christ. Today is the day of salvation, the day of deliverance, the day of rescue, the day of freedom. Don't reject it. Receive it. Every day God has something for you. You know, when you view each day as a gift from God, there really is no such thing as a bad day. Really, it's true. There really is no such thing as a bad day. Even on the darkest of days, even in the most troubling of circumstances, God is still good to us. All days are good, just some are better than others, right? Every day is a gift from God. Do you believe that? Then really live it and enjoy it because it's for you. Don't live in the past, and don't live in the future. Are you one of those people who think so much about tomorrow or next week or next year or the next 10 years that you can never enjoy today? Thinking about the wedding or your kid's wedding or your kid's college or career or retirement, dwelling on the future is just as wrong as dwelling in the past. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Amen? Yeah, I got enough today on my plate. Don't try to eat tomorrow's dinner. That's too much on your plate. You ever catch yourself saying, "I can't wait till tomorrow"? I do. Or, "I wish it were summer." Or, "I wish it were spring." Or, "I wish it were Christmas." "I wish it was my day off." "I wish it was my vacation." "I wish it was my birthday." I don't wish that one too much anymore. When I was a kid, I used to quite a bit, but I kind of got over that one. You know, whenever I catch myself saying that or thinking that, I remind myself, Randy, don't wish your life away. You could spend your whole life wishing it away, wishing for the next thing. You may not even live to see that day you're planning for. That's not morbid, it's just reality. We know that that's true. You don't have that day in your pocket. The only day you have is today. Make the most of this one. And if God gives you another one, make the most of that one. Yes, of course, you look forward to the wedding or the baby coming or the new house or the retirement or the vacation or whatever it is. That's natural, that's good, but there's no guarantee of that day. If God calls you before that day comes to account for your life, what will you say about the day that He did give you? It's a gift. Make the most of it. Obey Him. Love Him. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your kids. Take that opportunity to share that encouraging word today. Don't wait, because, you know, one of these todays will be your last. And you don't know when. Don't be a prisoner of the past or fettered by the future. When John Lennon sings "Living for Today," just filter it through your Christian lenses and say to yourself, "Today is a gift. I'm going to make the most of this one." That's the pro side of living for today. That's one side of the coin. On the one hand, you can only live in the present. But there is that other hand. And that's the second thing on your outline. On the other hand, life is pointless without eternity. Okay, I can only live in today, but is there really any point in making the most of today if there's no hope for tomorrow? Or no eternity? What if the here and now is all there is? Period. Excellent question. Actually, there's a whole book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, devoted to this topic. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes portrays the life you've always dreamed of. The kind of life you only know in your fantasies. a life of international fame and power, fabulous wealth, jaw-dropping talent and brilliance, phenomenal professional success, and unlimited sexual pleasure with the most beautiful of partners. It portrays a real-life historical man who lived a long lifetime of all of that stuff and more. The highest of the high achievers. He had it all, and he tried his best to squeeze every last drop of enjoyment out of it. That's why it's so shocking to find that after decades of living that way, he begins the book of Ecclesiastes with this stupefying statement. Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 2. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Astonishing way to open up a book. I'm sure his publisher advised against it. Nobody will ever read the thing. They'll see that first sentence and they'll say, forget it. But he's just getting warmed up. Do you know he's going to say this, and the book is only 12 chapters, but he's going to say this 34 times in the book. Life is meaningless, he says. It's the theme of the book. Who would ever read such a downer of a book? But it's fascinating that people throughout the centuries have read this book, and it's been a very popular book in the Bible. It's my daughter Megan's favorite Bible book. Every time we do devotions, she picks something out of Ecclesiastes when it's her turn to do it. And people scratch their heads as to why this guy, of all people, would write such a pessimistic book. This guy who's had so much. Ecclesiastes portrays the reflections of King Solomon. He lived about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. He was the richest, the wisest, the most powerful king that Israel ever had. And yet the theme of his memoirs, if you want to call it that, is that life is meaningless. It's pointless and absurd. Why would he believe such a thing? Why would he write such a thing? And what, in heaven's name, is a book like this doing in the Bible, of all places? I remember as a teenager, the first time I read Ecclesiastes, and it wasn't just the first time, but the first time it just really blew me away. I thought, what is this doing here? I don't understand this. Solomon possessed an extraordinarily powerful mind. When he first became king of Israel, God told him to ask for anything he wanted. He said, Solomon, I'll grant it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave it to him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. We pick up at verse 11. God replied, after he asked for wisdom, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. Solomon's astounding intellect, his prowess, made him famous. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. It says, God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands on the seashore. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. They were internationally known for their wisdom. It goes on, and please help me. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. A stellar intellect. Solomon spawned Israel's famous wisdom movement that flourished in Israel for 1,000 years. And as great intellectuals often do, Solomon wanted to discover the true meaning of life. And so he set out with his phenomenal mind on a systematic search to find it. He looked in several different places, all the places that people typically think they will find true meaning and true satisfaction. The first was the pursuit of knowledge. Let's look at what he says in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. We're going to jump around a little bit to several different verses, but we start out with verse 17. He says, "So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I will end up the same as a fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless. For the wise and the foolish both die. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life, because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind." And so the pursuit of knowledge he found to be absurd. Second, Solomon tried parties. Let's try to live it up. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives." This guy knew how to party. We're told in 1 Kings that at his banquets, he would serve enough food to feed 30 to 40,000 people. He knew how to live it up, and he put his all into this. But that proved to be meaningless. So then he tried projects. Solomon, under his administration, the economy boomed. Solomon, we're told, built huge palaces for himself, great cities, parks, gardens. And up on the screen, you see a portion of the fabulous a temple in Jerusalem. In this temple, which was just bedazzling compared to anything on earth, the entire inside was overlaid with gold leaf. You see kind of a cutaway here. The ceiling, the walls, and even the floor was covered with gold. And people from all nations came to gawk at Solomon's palaces and at the temple of the Lord. But this proved to be meaningless, he says as well. So then he tried prosperity. He looked to having a lot of money. 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, says, "Solomon received about 25 tons of gold per year. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders, all the kings of Arabia, and the governors of the land. Each year," I think that part got cut off, Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. Do you know that that equals nearly $1 billion in gold bullion in today's money? And of course, as it says, that didn't include the other revenue. And the chapter goes on to say that he had many other ways of getting income. This guy was the Bill Gates of his day. But he found that to be meaningless as well. So then Solomon moved on. Well, I don't know if these were chronological. I think a lot of these were happening at the same time. But he discusses pleasure. Solomon acquired fabulous fame and fortune and females. Through his treaties with foreign governments, his negotiations, he ended up making these contracts. And often, very often, that involved marrying a princess in the process. He married 700 princesses, the richest and the most beautiful women in the world at that time, along with 300 concubines, we're told. That's 1,000 wives. Imagine the Christmas list. Imagine 1,000 mothers-in-law. No wonder the guy was depressed. No, I'm kidding, of course. But look what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. With each of his experiments, Solomon concludes the same way. Meaningless. How so? Why so? Well, I think the answer is found in a little expression that Solomon uses 29 times in the book. It's the expression, under the sun. Under the sun. In other words, what happens on earth in the here and now. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon narrows his search for the meaning of life to the under-the-sun perspective. He wants to see if the meaning of life can be found in living for today. In that perspective, he wants to see if life itself contains the meaning of life. Just life in itself. And the answer Solomon finds from his own personal experience is that it does not. To find the meaning of life, Solomon discovers, you have to look beyond life to God Himself and to life beyond this life in eternity. You see, back in Old Testament times, when Solomon lived, God had revealed very little about life after death. There was a glimpse here or a sort of obscure statement there in Scripture, but nothing clear. There were no details. There were no assurances, nothing but hints and vague promises. And with only that to go on, Solomon says, well, wait a minute, hold the phone. What if this life is all there is? What if I die and that's it? He says in chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, people and animals share the same fate. when you look at it from the under the sun perspective. Both breathe and both must die. So people have no real advantage over the animals. Does that sound familiar to you? That's the secular perspective. That's the naturalistic perspective. Let's pick up. How meaningless! Both go to the same place. They came from dust and they return to dust. For who can prove that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of the animals goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. This is our lot in life. If that's the case, Solomon says, the best anyone can do is just live for today. And that sucks, he says. It's a joke with no punchline. It's the teeter without the totter. It's the inhale without the exhale. It's meaningless. So living each day to the fullest, yeah, that's great. But without eternity, it all becomes meaningless. Which brings us to the healthy balance between the two, which we'll discuss for a few minutes. And that is, in light of eternity, live each day to the fullest. It's in light of eternity that you can truly live life each day to the fullest. So what happened to our dear old friend Solomon? Well, after surveying the best that living for today has to offer, he came to a profound and unexpected conclusion. And we read it in chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. He says, "Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." The meaning of life is beyond this life. It's not living for today, but living for eternity. You ever have a class in high school or college where you really had to be there for every class because the lectures were very important in that particular class, and you had to take good notes? You couldn't daydream in that class. You got writer's cramp because you knew that it was all fair game for the exam, the final exam. And so you had to pay attention. Every moment counts in a class like that. You know the exam is coming at the end. If you miss a day, you have to get the notes from somebody else. You been there? Now, I know my opinion doesn't count on this because I'm a geek. But those were my favorite classes. You say that figures. It's because when I look back on it, I learned so much, and when I got done, I sensed I accomplished something. Solomon reasoned that life only has meaning if there's a final exam at the end. If so, keeping God's commands suddenly becomes all important. It makes every minute of life meaningful because when it's over, I will face God to give an account of my life. And that's a great reason and purpose for living each day to its fullest. Your life counts. Every minute of it counts. It doesn't just pass away and it's gone for good. It echoes in eternity. You know, I can so identify with Solomon's perspective here because I see living around me all the time, people in my culture that are yearning for meaning and fulfillment. And they're trying to find it by living for today. I see it in the movies. I see it on the TV shows. I hear it in the songs. I hear it in conversations with people. Living for today is fruitless, even if they don't realize it. There's this sense deep down inside, something isn't right here. And some do realize it. And they end it all, or they waste themselves in some way. When I read Ecclesiastes, I always want to take Solomon and just shake him. Say, man, don't give up. Don't despair. You're on to something. The meaning and purpose you're looking for and yearning for is not found under the sun, Solomon. But it does exist, and it's coming into the world one day. It's coming through one of your own descendants. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Look at this. Let each word penetrate into your soul. He says, and now he has made all of this plain, talking about God to us, by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Jesus Christ is the answer to the search for meaning in life. Jesus is the answer that Solomon sought. Solomon could only glimpse it partially through the haze from a distance. But today, this side of the cross and the resurrection, a Christ follower can see it plainly. When you find Jesus, you find real life. When you renounce your sins and get cleaned up, you break free from the bondage of your past. When you follow Jesus, you're following him into eternity, where you will enjoy boundless pleasure with him that really does satisfy. You see, the stuff here on earth is only the aroma. But when we get there, that's the actual feast. That's when we really do get filled up. You don't have to be pestered about your past or fret about the future. You're freed up to live a life of joy, his love, one day at a time. Are you a prisoner of the past? Do you need healing from past wounds? Freedom from a long-standing grudge or guilt? Bondage in one form or another? Or are you fettered with fret about the future? Do you want to know God and the true meaning of life? You will only find it in the real thing, and that is in Jesus.